Morning. Ooh, that was kind of loud. go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We have been going through the entire book of Mark for this year in our 2019 theme. And it's been awesome to just sit underneath the Word of God, try to look at the life of Jesus our Savior, and try to follow in His footsteps and really be like Jesus was before us, right? And we've been learning a lot of things. And what Mark does throughout his entire book is he teaches us about the identity of the Christ by putting questions in the mouth of his audience, okay? Everywhere Jesus went, they're wondering who this guy was. And so we have basically been addressing various questions about the identity of Jesus. We looked at the question of who can forgive sins but God alone? That was posed at the beginning of chapter 2 of Mark's gospel. And then they start asking questions like, why does this guy eat with sinners, right? And then, you know, as if a question of food wasn't enough, they go and ask him again. They say, why is it that your disciples are partying all the time? They're not fasting like the disciples of John or even the disciples of the Pharisees fast. Why is this? And then we get to a question today, who is Jesus? But particularly with a question in verse 24, and that is in chapter 2, verse 24, why does he do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? In other words, what they're asking is, why does he break the Sabbath? Why does he break the traditions that we have set up long ago, our forefathers did, on how to observe this day? And what Jesus retorts with, what he replies with, is a better question, and that is, what does it really mean to obey the Sabbath? Have you ever thought that? I mean, we're not Sabbatarians. We don't keep the Sabbath today. But what does it mean to obey the spirit or the principle of the Sabbath? And that's the question I'm leaving you with to meditate on throughout the rest of this talk this morning. What does it mean to obey the Sabbath today? All right? Now, the first thing we have to do is we have to ask the question, well, first of all, Tyler, what is the Sabbath? All right, that's a good question. We know that this is the seventh day in the book of Genesis where God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day it says he rested from his work, a day where he could take in all the glory of his creation, right? And when you go to Israel in the 21st century, you get to see how Jews celebrate this holiday today, this holy day today. And it's actually kind of interesting. They call it the Shabbat, all right? And that's basically just taking the H at the end of our Sabbath and kind of scrunching it in between the S and the A there, right? So they call it the Shabbat. And when you're over there, what basically happens is that they observe this day religiously. And what it means is that from sundown on their Friday or sunset, or sometimes the Bible says the twilight, in between the twilights, on sunset of Friday to sunset of Saturday, they aren't doing anything. No work. All the streets in Jerusalem in the Holy Lands, businesses closed down, shut down. And we're not used to that in America, right? Like, even on Sundays, we have businesses running. We're not used to that. But they don't do anything. They're not even allowed to work electronics. Over in that area, you're not even supposed to basically cook. Actually, as a matter of fact, when we were spending time over in Israel, we got to go over to the northern part of it, and in the area of Tiberias or around the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking in your Bible maps, in this area, once busy streets that were just packed with people would be completely sparsely populated, like a ghost town, right? Like nobody was on the streets. It's kind of spooky a little bit. And what Jews will do is that on this day, they will move into a hotel that is kosher certified. And the reason why they will do this is because on the Sabbath, if you move into the hotel, you pay a small fee, and basically this hotel will provide all the food that you want. You don't have to clean up afterwards, right? And so you get to obey the Sabbath while causing others to break it. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But you stay in these hotels, right? There was actually a really interesting thing that we found in Israel. They actually, listen, you guys, this whole electronics thing is serious. They even have Shabbat elevators. Very special elevators that on the Sabbath, what would happen is that the elevators were designed to work so that the elevator would stop on a cycle at every 2 or 3 levels in a hotel to keep you from doing the work of walking into an elevator and doing this. Right? I mean, and over here, meanwhile, in the U.S. of A., we still have a craving for our chicken filet on Sunday. And that's how serious they take it, right? Now, I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about the spirit in which it's being observed today in 21st century Judaism and so forth. And I want you to compare that with the spirit and what God has actually said in the text of the Bible, all right? So we're going to do a little bit of journeying in the Holy Book, and we're going to look first at Exodus chapter 20, all right? So turn your Bibles with me. Exodus chapter 20 will be the first one we're going to look at, but let's just consider briefly, what has God actually said about the Sabbath day? Exodus chapter 20, what has God actually said? I'm going to start reading. I'm going to pick up in verse 8, and I want you to notice, I don't know if your Bible is organized the way mine is, but it actually shows that the Sabbath commandment is the longest commandment. It's the one that God gave the most, you know, words for, okay? So here's what it says, beginning of verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So think about this commandment. The fourth commandment in reverence to God, these what we call the vertical commandments. And on this day, they're supposed to rest, cease from their work. And why? The reason is given that they're supposed to be mindful of the creation. The creation story should be in their hearts. That God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And he gloried in everything that he made. He rested. And he rejoiced in what he had created. Right? That was the reasoning. Now, what's interesting is that if you follow all the Sabbath commandments throughout the Old Testament, you find different reasonings given for why they observe the Sabbath. The next passage I want us to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 5. All right, so this is just a few books later, the fifth book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and in chapter 5. This time, let's start reading in verse 12. Okay, check out the reasoning here. I want to see if you'll catch the difference, all right? So, in Deuteronomy, the reason why it's called Deuteronomy is that this is the second reading of the law for a new generation of Israelites about to go in and take the land. It's like Moses' last sermon before he dies and is buried on Mount Nebo, okay? But notice what it says, beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now notice, Moses adds a different reason why they're to observe the Sabbath. He says this time, it's not just all about thinking about creation and when God worked. You're not supposed to just think about God's work of creation, but you're supposed to think about God's work of redemption. That the reason why even your servants, male or female, the reason why they get a day off is because you yourselves were slaves in Egypt and your God brought you out with a mighty hand out of that land. That's why you observe the Sabbath and why it's a day of worship for you. All right, third one and last one, okay? Check out Exodus chapter 31. Go backwards, okay? Exodus chapter 31, and we'll see a last reason why they were to observe this Sabbath day. And we see how serious it gets, okay? This day of worship and rest for God's covenant with Israel. Here we go, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 31 and in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Did you see that? It wasn't just a day of rest. It wasn't just a day of naps. It was a day of worship. It was a day of celebration. It was a day of remembering the sign between God and his people that we have a covenant with each other, and I'm the Lord who separates you from the people and makes you holy from now to all the generations that come. God was very serious about the Sabbath law. Now, do you see how we begin to see all that God has said about the Sabbath, which that pretty much takes all of it, compared to what we see going on today in observance of the Sabbath? You got the spirit, okay? Now, this is the world we're entering into where we begin to ask the question, what did Jesus do that upset so many of the people and the Sabbath laws of his day, all right? So this is where we get to our text, Mark chapter 2. We're not going to turn, we're not going to move our bookmarker from any other passages, so you're free to rest here. But Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 23, all right? What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." All right, put your Bibles down for a second, but I want you to think about this and what's happening in this text. They accuse Jesus of going along the side and breaking the laws of the Sabbath, which is actually kind of interesting, because if you go by and consider what they were actually doing, which was going out to the outer hedge of people's yards and plucking corn or some other grain or something and eating it, there was actually a law in the Old Testament that explicitly said they could do that very thing. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter, I'll get the scripture for you here, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it said they could do that. And so he wasn't actually breaking the law. And what Jesus begins to do there is he challenges them by asking them a question. Have you never read? That's always an interesting question to ask the religious police that are supposed to be like the people well studying the Bible. Like, have you ever read the Bible, right? Like, you know, their faces are just red with anger at this point. But what he says, you know that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21? You know that story in verses 1 through 6 where David is on the run from Saul? And he really needs food and supplies. And so he goes to the temple, not the temple because it wasn't built yet technically, but the tabernacle, and he goes to Abiathar the high priest. Don't you remember what he did? And what he's doing there in the story is saying, "Look, you guys revere David. You would never slander his name. David is your homeboy. And yet, he actually broke the law. I come over here, I'm not even breaking the law. And you're slandering me and my disciples? This is inconsistent. It's not right." And what he also challenges us to think is that maybe there are sometimes when your ceremonial laws, there's actually a law that begins to trump that. That there's a bigger picture. That there's this law of loving your neighbor as yourself that trumps this ceremony and this ritual that you're dealing with. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's challenging them to think about. His point is that they misinterpreted the Sabbath. They misinterpreted it. And he says the Sabbath was always given to benefit man, not oppress him. Now I want to tell you something. We live in a time, I have friends even now who will talk to me about various laws in the Bible. These are unbelieving friends, or at least skeptical friends. And you and I, we've come to the Bible, we've read the laws, and sometimes we struggle with some of the things that we see there. And we struggle to reconcile it with this picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? And we think, why did God give all of these laws that weren't meant for anything, right? I mean, I've had a friend say to me recently, the Sabbath law was totally arbitrary. Like, why would God even command that and be that serious about it? But our failure in that moment is that we're not reading the Bible aright. That whenever you read the Bible, you must keep in mind that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Every law that God gave was for man's benefit. I want to show you a passage. Look with me at Deuteronomy. Put your bookmarker here in Mark chapter 3, but look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And every time you read an Old Testament law, I want to help you out, okay? Because this helps me out a lot. Every time you read an Old Testament law, or even a New Testament teaching or principle or saying, I want you to read it with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 in mind, okay? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, what Moses tells us is that the Lord commanded us all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case this day. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Do you hear what Moses is saying? I actually like a different translation that says that this is your life. It's your benefit for our good always, a translation says. God gave you this law for our good always. If we read it in that generous light, whatever law it is that might be confusing to us in our American context, that God commanded it for our good always, I wonder if we would come up with different interpretations and actually realize that God is a generous and just and merciful God. That's how Jesus says we should rightly interpret it. Why? Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord that gets to say what the right interpretation is. Now let's continue on in the story in Mark chapter 3. Because what you guys see in Mark 3 is that this is actually related to this whole question of the Sabbath. Just kind of erase from your mind that annoying little chapter, that big three there in your Bible, and read these two stories together, all right? So Mark 3, this time in verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they all remained silent. And he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus goes into the synagogue, which was another tradition that they had in this day after the synagogue was actually completed. Or the idea of worshiping a synagogue was in vogue. And what they would do is, if you go into a synagogue, what you notice is that it's almost like auditorium seating all around the left, all around the circle. And the place where, it's opposite of what we do. Like, everyone's sitting here, and then there's a raised platform where I'm standing, right? It's the opposite in a synagogue. Everyone's sitting kind of higher, and someone's on the ground reading the Torah and interpreting it. So while he's there sitting, he calls a man with this gnarled, you know, broken, paralyzed, I don't know exactly what it was, a shriveled hand, and he comes there, and he knows what their traditions are. He knows that they're watching him. And these religious police are just standing by like, ooh, I double dog dare him. Just do it one time. And they're standing by watching him. What is Jesus going to do in this moment? And what he asks them, he challenges them with a question. It rings out like an empty echo. Nobody amens Jesus. Nobody nods their head in agreement. It's just an empty echo. And what he basically asks them is this: is it better to have a withered hand or a withered heart? Nobody amens them. Nobody can answer the question. And knowing that God taught, and we'd read it. We read all those passages together. We read Exodus 20. We read Deuteronomy 5. We read Exodus 31. We saw it was a day of celebration. We saw it was a day of rest and healing and restoration and recharging. Knowing that God taught this as a day of healing, he shatters their tradition like that precious blue china you keep on the top shelf. Just shatters it on the ground. and he heals the man. And for the first time in Mark's story, Jesus' enemies are so livid, they're so enraged at what he has done, they're so upset that he's threatening their status quo, that people who were typically enemies of themselves, the Herodians and the Pharisees, actually join sides to team up against Jesus. Jesus is uniting folks against him. Do you guys see what he's doing? Jesus gets angry in a way he never gets angry again in Mark's gospel. He gets angry to save a life. They get angry to take a life. Do you see that? Jesus asks the question, I'm going to heal this person. And you know what they do on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, he's healing and saving lives. On the Sabbath, they're plotting to kill Jesus. Tell me, how bad can our interpretations get when it leads us to read the Bible in that kind of light? Are there parallels in our own life today? What Jesus asks them is, what does it really mean to obey the Sabbath? What does it really mean? I have two application questions for you, okay? Two I want us to meditate on together. Here's the first one. Are we the spiritual descendants or successors? Are we the spiritual successors of the Pharisees or of Jesus? Are we the spiritual successors of the Pharisees or of Jesus? I mean, what do you guys see? You guys see that their blindness and their adherence to these traditions out of their fear-based religion is so strong that they're blind to a very basic commandment of loving their neighbor from themselves, to the point that what we have in this story is a pure exercise in missing the forest for the trees. We know that expression, right? That's exactly what they're doing. They're missing the forest for the proverbial trees. Have we ever done this? Yeah, we have. You know, I can't. I was at a Bible study one time, it was a few years ago, and we were sitting all around. It was all these young people, and you know, young people are hotheads and zealous, and we're all, yeah, let's serve Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. So we're at this Bible study, and we start talking about helping the poor. And, you know, Jesus talks more about money than faith and prayer combined in the Gospels, if you count it and tally it up. He talks about money and the assault on our hearts that it has, and are we doing anything to be generous to those who are in need? So we were having a good discussion. Amber and I were there at the study. We're having this discussion, and it almost gets shot down, right, with a big, giant, misquoting scripture gun. Boom! Blasted just out of the sky. This great conversation we're having. Why? Because someone said, well, didn't Jesus say, the poor you have with you always? The poor you have with you always? The poor you have with you always? Why do we have to help the poor? The poor you have with you always? And I'm like, dude, read the very next verse. Because it says, and you can help them anytime you want to. Look at it, Mark chapter 14, missing the forest for the trees. We do that. And that's just one example. Mark 14, verse 7, for you guys who want to check it. Now, it's not an exact parallel because we don't believe in the Christian Sabbath, that kind of thing. You know, a lot of people use that language. That's technically not really in the New Testament. But let's just think about Sunday, okay? Let's think about today. Can we miss the point of why we gather? Because I want to tell you how the Pharisees missed the point. This day was about, remember, recharging, celebration, healing, restoration. That was what the Sabbath was originally about. What did they turn it into? Now, all of a sudden, it's a day to proclaim your national identity. It was about this thing that distinguishes us between all other people. It was a day to ask the question, who is the best Jew? Well, it's the one who observes the Sabbath according to the traditions of the Pharisees. Is this a day that we can turn into who is the best and most faithful Christian? Have we done that before? Who's striking the tally on Wednesday night, Sunday morning devotion, Sunday Bible class, Sunday evening? Is it a day to measure who is the most faithful Christian, or is it a day of restoration, right? Just a day to check off? I mean, we do this with more things than just the assembly, but here's what I'm telling you. Be on guard against using our traditions like some kind of shock collar whenever a fellow brother or sister is barking too loud. You know what I'm saying? Don't use traditions that way. Have you guys heard of the Hippocratic Oath? We got a lot of people in the medical field in this church, and I think it's a great blessing. You guys know the Hippocratic Oath. It's something you're supposed to take. Now, technically, I know people who are in the medical profession, they don't have to take the actual Hippocratic Oath, and that's probably good because Hippocrates, who gave the original oath, swears by all the names of all these various gods, right? And we're like, we serve the true God, right? We serve Yahweh. All their gods are false gods. And so that's good. But people in the medical profession have to take various oaths that they're going to uphold what their job charges them to do. And many people think that this is a part of the Hippocratic Oath, even though it really isn't. But there's this part that says, first, do no harm. You guys heard this before? First, do no harm. Everybody in this room as a Christian, in a sense, needs to take a Hippocratic Oath, which says, with the traditions that I'm giving, first, I will do no harm. I will not use it as a proverbial shock collar by which I can hurt fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If you're doing it that way, you don't realize that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Here's the second question I want you to ask. Do you find Sunday a gift or a grind? Do you find Sunday a gift or a grind? Do you find our day of worship together restful and restorative or taxing and a drudgery? Now, let me just say at the very beginning, because this can get confusing real quick. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying or equating the Sabbath observance of the Jews with the Christians' observance of the first day of the week of Sunday, right? Because the New Testament never does this. But we can say that there is sort of a parallel in principle, because this is the day the Jews rested to worship, and Sunday is the day that Christians rest to worship. So we can kind of see that there's a Sabbath principle sort of being aligned there, right? And so my question is, do we find Sunday a gift or a grind? Stereotypes are not really welcome, but sometimes they can be helpful in a sense. But if you look at older Christians, for example, okay? Older Christians, if they have to deal with an abuse on one side, it's usually a sort of legalism about Sunday, right? It's all about just being there, but the heart's left unchecked kind of thing. But on the other hand, and that's kind of what we addressed in the last point, but on the other hand, we have to talk about younger Christians as well, okay? When we think about people like our generation, there's another abuse that we have, right? And that is that we view Sunday as a drudgery. It's like, oh man, I have this relationship with my God whenever I go to Starbucks and get my latte and have my Bible open. Why do I got to come on Sunday, you know? It's hard. It's hard to come to church. Well, in the same vein as the Sabbath, Sunday is meant to be not a drudgery, but a celebration. Open to Isaiah chapter 58. I want you guys to read this. I love Isaiah 58. Actually, I especially love the whole section of Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book, because it's just this amazing sermon from Isaiah where he switches gears and just, I mean, people love that part so much that they call it the fifth gospel, right? I mean, Isaiah's just talking about the Lord coming and all this kind of stuff. But Isaiah 58, I mean, what does God say in verses 13 through 14? Here's how he wants us to view his holy day, be it Sabbath for the Jews or Sunday for Christians. Verse 13, the principle now, okay? Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see what he says there? People were just breaking the Sabbath left and right to the point that Nehemiah was pulling people's hair out, right? You're just doing business on the Sabbath all the time. And he says, if you just stop doing what you want to do, you change your attitude, you call it a delight, then you will find joy in the Lord. That's a promise. Do we view this day as a gift or as a grind? Listen to me. This is not an attendance sermon, okay? Don't misapprehend. Actually, for those of you who have sat underneath my preaching for, in April it'll be 4 years. For those of you, sorry. For 4 years that you've sat underneath my preaching and you guys know sort of the tenor of it, you guys know I don't like preaching personally attendance sermons. I don't like preaching what we call Hebrews 10:25 sermons, right? Forsake ye not the assembling of yourselves together. We all can quote that like John 3:16, right? Like that's just the other side of the coin. We know that, baby, like the back of our hand. And it's often abused because forsake doesn't actually mean missing a Sunday. It means something more than that. It means turning your faith away from God, but that's neither here nor there. Anyway, I don't preach those. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why I don't preach those sermons. Because I don't want your presence here to be a I have to. I want your presence here to be a I want to. I want it to be even I need to. And I think it's time for us to turn the page on the days of I have to and start giving God I want to. Because he is worthy of that. God will take your I have to's and slap it out of your hand. We should want to be here because it's a day of recharge, blessing, restoration, healing. Well, I need to be here. I need to be here. I need to be here because I need Deidre's tight hugs. I need Dave Good to come up to me and squeeze my shoulder real hard and tell me, hey man, did a good job today. I need Sheila to come up to me and pop some jokes about my hipster hair. I need that. I need to be here to welcome people and to greet people into the family of the Lord. I need to be there with my high school students so we huddle up together and pray about things that we're worried about at that time and watch God answer those prayers. I need to see them make connections and Bible passages maybe they've never read before and see them grow as human beings. I need to be a part of that. And then afterwards, I need to have, Amber, my wife, needs to have a crock pot on. And a door wide open for anybody to come over so that maybe they can air their concerns or their confessions or their needs. And that we can gather together around food and prayer and love on each other into faithfulness, into the family of God. I need that. I need that. That's actually, a matter of fact, why we change the way that we do services in the evenings to open up that opportunity to accomplish things that aren't getting accomplished in this building because of the formalities and whatever. Where you actually get to know a brother or sister to a level and to a degree that you've never known them. I need that. Because the day of worship for the Lord is a day of recharging, a day of healing, a day of worship. Is Sunday a gift or a grind for you? Because I'm going to tell you something. And I say this from love. You guys know me. It doesn't reveal anyone's heart but yours. If you find Sunday a drudgery, listen to me, I got four kids. You know what that means? That means it's very easy for me to be here on Sunday. Easy. Like easier than somebody with 12 kids, right? Hello? No, it's hard. But I need to be here. If you find Sunday a drudgery, it only reveals your heart. And I'm not saying it's an evil heart. I'm not saying that. But I am saying it's a misguided heart, at least. God calls us to more than that. He calls us to the gift of meeting together with brothers and sisters who love us despite everything else, who don't say, like the rest of the falsehoods in the world, oh, you're perfect just the way that you are. Sorry to burst your bubble, you're not. Neither am I. But who will say, despite your imperfections, you are worthy of love. You're worthy of prayer. You're worthy of a hug. You're worthy of fellowship. That's what we need. That's what we need. This is a day of vital rest and restoration and celebration. Not rest from God, but rest for God. And so the question Jesus asks us once again is, what does it mean to really obey the Sabbath? It's not really taking off Saturday for holy observance. Not for us anyway, not for Christians. Christians have historically worshiped on the first day of the week. Do you ever wonder why that is? I want to ask you guys that question. If someone asked you, hey, you know, God's people's always been worshiping on Saturday, and now y'all worship on Sunday, what happened there? I want to tell you why. Jesus came to this earth, and he worked hard. God was working in our midst. And for 6 days he did his work, metaphorically speaking. And then whenever he finished his work on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And on the seventh day, they rested his body to rest in a tomb. And our God rested from his work on the Sabbath. And then on the new day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, he burst forth from the grave, freeing us from sin and slavery and death forevermore. And that's why we celebrate a new week, a new creation on the first day of the week, adhering to whatever promise God gives us for whatever's going to happen for the rest of the week. We're first day people now, not last day people. That's why we worship today. We celebrate this every Sunday. It's a day of healing, recharging, of I want to. If you're not a Christian today and you believe that, you want that, you want that to be a part of your life, you want to be forgiven of your sins, you can have that. If you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be raised to walk in the newness of life, we can do that for you. If you want prayers, we would love to pray with you. If there's any need whatsoever, why don't you